All right, everyone stand. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for this vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together with family, friends, Lord, and we just pray in this moment that our hearts and our minds are open, that they are open to your Spirit, and may your Spirit transform in us and work in us to become more like you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we have a new catchphrase in our household, and parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, you've heard this phrase, or probably at some point has said this phrase. And if you deny it, I would call you a liar. Because in fact, it is probably where Isaac heard it. I blame you. Because the phrase is more than just a six-year-old line. It's a cultural phrase. You might have even caught yourself saying it sometime in the last month. But in our household, it has become the go-to saying when Isaac doesn't get his way. And if you can guess it, you got it. That's right. That's not fair. Doesn't matter what it is or what is going on in the world. Doesn't matter what happened. Because whatever we said or whatever we did is not fair. You must go to bed. That's not fair. You must go to school. That's not fair. You can't watch TV. That's not fair. You don't get dessert. That's not fair. You got to put on your pajamas. That's not fair. You name it, and I guarantee you somehow Isaac has figured out a way for it not to be fair. And fairness is this real interesting thing, is it not? Because it's not just a saying exclusively for Isaac or little kids. I think at some point in here, all of us have said this at some time. And in fact, this phrase, "that's not fair," is this kind of constant humming in our world. It becomes fuel for fire to certain groups of people, and it can stoke animosity with one another. When we use the phrase, "that's not fair," fingers can be pointed. When Isaac says, "that's not fair," you know who gets the finger pointed at? Anna Lee. "That's not fair. She doesn't have to do it." Dude, you're 10 years younger. But fingers are pointed. Ugly words are said. You know how many times I've been told in the last week, "I don't like you"? And humans are demeaned over this kind of one phrase, this idea of fairness. And so we use it as a weapon to try to get what we want or take from someone else. We might not want to admit it, but there's something in this word fairness when we use it. And as I was been reading this parable that we know, I've been kind of trying to put my finger on what's happening here, because there's a lot going on. And I don't quite understand the whole idea of fairness. I struggle with when we say that's not fair. What are we really trying to mean here? Because that's not fair always points, I believe, toward or at a generosity that each of us either perceive as deserved or undeserved. Now, we like when generosity is pointed at us, do we not? We like when we receive generosity for others. We like to be recipients of generosity, or as we'll see in a minute, an unmerited gift. We like that. But even that idea is a difficult thing, I think, for us to understand, because my wife is this amazing person because, and I think you'd all agree, right? We just had 20 years of marriage a couple weeks ago. God bless her. But she has this, she has this amazing ability to see the good in everyone. She has this generosity of spirit, is what I call it. And I may have said this to you at some point when if you've said something about somebody, I'm getting in this phrase of that's very generous of you, because it's this ability to see the best in people even when we don't think they deserve the best, right? It's this. That's not fair. You have to let me hate this person. Don't tell me something good about them. And my wife has this ability to do that. There's many of you in here who have that ability to see the best in people. And so this idea of fairness as it relates to generosity, I think it's just this difficult thing for us to wrap our heads around. It's hard for us to understand. And so there's a whole lot of that's not fair just in the air in the last few weeks and months. And what we find out that it's a bit more complicated than what we think. But it doesn't stop us to think about what's fair. Fairness, have you ever noticed, is always based on our perceived ideas, our perceived notions, and our beliefs. It's fair if it meets our criterion of fair. Did you hear that? It's always fair as long as it meets our criterion for fair. So long as it fits inside my box and my ideas and my perceived beliefs, then it's fair. Which brings us to this very unsettling story that Jesus tells in Matthew 20. And there are many names for this parable. Most of us know it as the laborers in the vineyard. And in fact, many of your subheadings in your Bible probably give it this title. But I was reminded as I was reading the parable and as we read it just now that titles can be deceptive. As one author writes, titles necessarily focus on one aspect of a story. And so at times to de-emphasize or mask the interpretations of others. So titles have a way of pointing us to what we think we should know about the story. But the beauty of a parable, and I've said this before, is that a parable is like a diamond. Each time we turn it, each time we read it, we see a new interpretation. We see a new idea kind of bubbling to the surface. We see a new part of the diamond with its clarity that we begin to understand why it costs so much. I think it's the beauty of Jesus, and it's the beauty of these stories that Jesus gives us. So when Jesus tells the story of the vineyard, the crowd hears so many different things. The vineyard, which has been a metaphor for Israel, which dates back to the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah, and the laborers and the different degrees of laborers can mean many things. Some see the laborers in the first part in Matthew 21 through 2, you know, those who he went out initially and hired, those at the beginning as the Jewish elite, the in crowd, right? Those who've been there from the beginning. With the laborers at the end of the day in verses 5 and 6, those who came at 3 o'clock and those who came at 5 o'clock, representing those on the outskirts, those who are poor, those the unclean, and at some point, soon and very soon, the Gentiles. And so when we read the parable, we notice like a salvation component to the parable. And I think in our normal everyday readings and traditional interpretations of the parable, we read what Jesus is up to. Jesus, new on the scene, has been speaking good news, and that is more good news to the outliers than the religious elite. for the first time in a long time, they're hearing good news. Those who have been on the outside looking in, Jesus has spent more time eating at their table, the tables of tax collectors, the table of sinners. He's been going around healing and touching the unclean, and he's been forgiving the sins of the unforgivable. And each of these people didn't have to do anything for it. They didn't have to go make sacrifices. They didn't have to go pray so many times. They didn't have to go, you know, jump in the water seven times. They didn't have to go through all the right rituals. They didn't have to offer all the appropriate sacrifices to deserve any of this from Jesus. And so you can imagine, on hearing this and seeing what Jesus is doing, you can imagine the resentment felt by those following the law their entire lives. Those who've done it right. And now they have this guy who's walking it around. Instead of patting them on the back saying, "Job well done. You have been a good and faithful servant." Instead of a man who's walking around rebuking the backsliders and lauding the authority, Jesus is welcoming and accepting the very opposite of themselves. So maybe we can understand when we hear the parable, the resentment brewing inside of the elite. Maybe we can hear them, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, and every other longtime faithful observant, maybe we can hear them saying, "That's not fair." Maybe we can hear their grumbling, much like the laborers grumbling in verses 11 and 12 as they grumbled against the landowner. "We've been here this whole time and it's hot. Don't we deserve a little more?" And what's interesting about the parable is there's that, but there's this landowner's generosity toward those laborers working the last hour of the shift, which is met with this consternation. They can't imagine a world in which those kinds of people would be given the exact same amount, one day's wage equals one denarius. They can't imagine that those kind of people would actually get the same as them. That they would get one day's wage for working 1 hour or working 3 hours. The Pharisees can't imagine a world in which God would allow those kinds of people to enter into the kingdom of heaven at the last minute, or better yet, just in God's timing. That kind of world, that kind of God has never been imagined by the Pharisees. It just doesn't make any sense. And within this parable, we have this landowner, and we have a group of laborers, and they've all agreed, and as we've read, they've all agreed to this day's wage. Throughout the story that Jesus tells in verses 2 and verses 4, he says, "I've agreed on the right pay for you," which the right pay is one denarius. And he says in verse 4, as he's talking, as he gets the ones at noon, he says, "I'll pay you what is right." Notice what he says there. "I'll pay you what is right and what is fair." And what catches us off guard more than anything, and what catches the Pharisees off guard, and what catches the laborers off guard is this, that at the end of the story, as the laborers are beginning to calculate what they deserve, and we've all done that, calculate what we deserve in this, as they're calculating what they deserve, as they see the ones at 5 o'clock getting the one day's wage, they begin to do with what we all do, what is human, "I bet I'm going to get some more," calculating their earnings, calculating their merit, calculating what they deserve, calculating their value. The calculations of the laborers, much like the calculations of the Pharisees, are met with a surprising twist as the landowner gives to each worker what is right. In the landowner's eyes, what is fair? And this is the sticky point. This is the point that I think we struggle sometimes with this text. I think this is the sticky point that we struggle sometimes when we think about this idea of fairness, because it is the landowner who decides what is right and what is fair. It is the landowner who has been going into town at different parts of the day to find those without work and offering them work. I love what he says to the ones like at 5 o'clock, "What are you doing standing around, guys?" And they're like, "I don't know. no one's come to us. No one's, it's not that they're being lazy. They say, no one's offered us work. And what does the landowner say? Well, then get out there and work. Go to my vineyard, go work, and I'll take care of it. There's this generosity of the landowner who without even thinking, sees him out at noon, at 3, and at 5, and takes care of the noon workers, takes care of the 3 o'clock workers, and takes care of the 5 o'clock workers. There's a generosity that I think, as we read the parable, that we struggle to understand. We like the idea of knowing that we're going to get, like, anybody can get into the kingdom of heaven. But there's also the component of generosity that we struggle with. This generosity of spirit that the landowner has. And yet at the end of the story, it is the laborers making the calculations to what is fair. It's not the landowner. It's the laborers who are deciding what is fair. They assume that they're going to deserve more than the slackers. And this is where we meet this kind of whole expectation of merit, this expectation of fairness. It's an expectation of what I deserve over the next guy. We've all done that before. We've all looked at somebody else, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, I don't know, a news article that you read or saw on TV, and are thinking, well, that's not fair that they get that. I mean, I've done this, this, and this. This is what I deserve. And yet what we see in the parable is it's a kingdom based on a definition of fairness that we don't get to put together. The kingdom of God is based on an definition of grace that we don't get to decide. It's a definition of merit that we don't get to decide. When they line up at the end of the day and receive their wages, the landowner does what is right. What he agreed to at the beginning, I will take care of each of you. The landowner pays each a single day's wage, and all of us would have responded probably like the laborers at the beginning. But notice what the grumbling's about. It's all about generosity. It's all about this idea of generosity. It's all about this idea of somebody else who has everything. Obviously, he does. Generous to all. It's all about someone who has everything who is generous to the workers, to the laborers, who's willing to pay exactly what he believes they deserve, no matter what the world says they should get. The world might say, okay, if he worked an hour, then you get whatever it is for a daily wage, $15 an hour, you worked an hour, so guess what you get? You get $15. And the one who worked 8 hours, you're going to get your exact pay of $15 an hour for it. And yet what the owner says is, nah, you're going to get 15 times 8. Why? Because that'll help you live for the day. There's a lot going on here in generosity, folks. It maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable when we think about it in the economic sense, too. But remember, a parable is bigger than just sometimes what we see. There's a lot going on here. There's a holistic idea to generosity. There's a holistic idea to what the just generous act of the landowner is doing. And as Amy Jill Levin says, and she says it best, she says, the laborers should have been happy about the good fortune of their co-workers, who, because of the generosity of the landowner, would now have enough provision to their family. So you would think they would be happy. Hey, good for you, bro. You weren't going to have a day's wage to take care of your family. Now you do. That's kind of cool. But instead, what's happening is what? There's grumbling. There's, I deserve more. And instead of responding to generosity with joy for their fellow workers, they are despondent. And maybe that's the thing that I've struggled with as I've been trying to read this passage. Jesus is calling us, is calling the Pharisees, whether it's salvation or a day's wage, Jesus is calling us to embodied generosity of spirit, to be like Jesus toward others in everything. Whether it's the person who accepts Jesus on their deathbed, right? Or the person who needs something from you in this moment that you can let go of.
Jesus is calling us to a generosity of spirit that's uncomfortable. And it dawned on me as I was reading Matthew 20 that this parable follows, maybe you didn't notice, but it follows Matthew 19, 16 through 30, the interaction with the rich ruler. And do you remember that story? The man cannot give up that one thing. Remember what that one thing was? His stuff to help the poor. Jesus says, you got one thing, you lack one thing. Give it all up and help the poor. And he can't imagine that kind of generosity. He wants the generosity of eternal life because that's what he comes for. How do I have eternal life? But when Jesus says, when my spirit enters you, it's not just one part generosity. It's all parts generosity. It's being able to let go of things. And maybe that's what it is. There's a fairness factor for the rich ruler. Why would it be fair for me to lose everything and them to receive what they don't deserve? How is that fair? And so there's kind of a closed off generosity in Matthew 19. Our ways of deciding what is fair and what is not, our ways of calculating who deserves it and who does not, fall short in light of God's incalculable generosity. It transforms us to a realization that we have all been in a place where we needed the generosity of someone else. Most of us in our lives have been in a place where we needed the generosity of someone else. We needed someone else to come to us and say, let me help. How can I help? Whether it's funds or whether it's a shoulder or whether it's a good word, we needed somebody to offer us hope in the moment in which we didn't have hope. We've all encountered it. Generosity causes us to look at whatever it is, salvation, economics, I know we just got done with it, politics, and whatever else. It causes us to look at things differently, to define things differently. It causes us to be able to look at the best in people, even when we struggle. And it causes us to realize that there is always hope for that one person. That it's never too late. That God doesn't turn God's back on somebody just because they had a bad day. Or just because they're having a bad week, or just because they're having a bad month, or just because they're having a bad year. That God is never closed off. Instead, we see a God whose generosity is great. And so maybe that's what Jesus is calling us to in this entire parable. To act as God acts with generosity to all. We can find ourselves in our attitudes and the actions of the laborers. We really can. Maybe some point in life you can find yourself as a laborer who got called at 8 a.m. and maybe some of us can find ourselves as a laborer who got called at 5 p.m. We've all been there where we've gone through things and then somebody else got it at the end and we're like saying that's not fair. But guys, you've also been the one who got called at 5 p.m. and got taken care of as well. Jesus is trying to get us to see our lives in the light of the great generosity of the landowner. We no longer play by the fairness rules of the world. The parable points us toward the gracious and generous Savior. It's what we've been seeing throughout the entire gospel. The gracious and generous Savior, the one who touches the unclean, the one who sits with the sinners, the one who, even in generosity of spirit, has no problem arguing with the Pharisees. He doesn't close off the Pharisees. He doesn't. He encounters them and he talks to them. And it's as if Jesus is trying to nudge them and pull them to see differently, to open their hearts up more, to realize that God's plan for all of us has been salvation, that God's plan for all of us has been that we're all good and taken care of. There's this beauty of Acts 2 and Acts 4. When we read Acts 2 and Acts 4, we always struggle with it. But it's amazing. They encounter, they're baptized, the Holy Spirit enters in them, and we have this amazing community. And awe came about them, and they gave to one another what they had need, and nobody was wanting. It's as if God is calling us with the Holy Spirit inside of us to be that kind of people. to never close ourselves off. And so maybe the parable is doing exactly what the parable is supposed to do. Point us to Jesus. Realize that at some point we've been a laborer, and we've been at some point in life where we didn't think we could make it. And the hands of feet in Jesus stepped in and took care of you in the moment. And so maybe now, as we're doing well, most of us, some of us in here are doing better, we can relive that moment, we can take that moment and hold on to it and realize that Jesus has called us to be Jesus to somebody who needs it in this moment, who needs to hear a good word, who needs a dollar out of your back pocket, who needs to know that God hasn't forgotten them, even when they feel it's too late in life. And that, my friends, is good news. Because you're all sitting here because of the generosity of the landowner who said, I'm not through with you just yet either, and I'm going to pay you a fair wage. So go this week and do such. Have a generosity of spirit. See the best in everybody. Speak a good word to somebody. Offer hope to everybody. Maybe that's what we're being called to in this parable. And maybe this week, I wish I could say it's going to happen to me, but it's not. We won't say, that's not fair. Because we live with a God who does not play by the fairness rules of the world. If you have any needs this morning, if you're struggling with anything, if you just got something you need to talk about, we'll have elders down front, I'll be down front. We have members all around who will pray with you and talk to you, but come now as we stand and as we sing.